We turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We find a statement here about faith and its importance and necessity. In Hebrews 11, 6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We cannot please God without faith. There are a number of scriptures. We could spend the rest of this hour and easily beyond just looking at scriptures in the Word of God teaching us about the importance of faith. It is that foundation that everything else is built upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 tells us that we stand by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. I think we all know Ephesians 2 and verse 8, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We have these statements in God's Word that show the essential necessity of faith. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Of course, we know that's not faith by itself. James chapter 2, verse 17 says that faith without works is dead, being alone. So it's that faith that has works of obedience with it that will save us in the end. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says in there that in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And then, of course, if Hebrews 5 verse 9 says that Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. But we see that obedience comes from faith. It does start with faith, and we cannot please God and cannot be saved without it. That faith including those works of obedience in love. Well, when we look at God's Word, we find many examples there. And if we were going to really look at the technical or strictest definition of the word example, it's something to follow. Now, we use the term more loosely than that and speak of good and bad examples. If we're going to be very technical, that's really a contradiction in terms. An example is something to follow. If you talk about a bad example, that really doesn't make sense in a technical sense. We understand what we mean by that when we talk about bad examples. It's something not to follow. Now, God's Word is certainly full of many good examples, that which He wants us to follow, that He encourages us with, examples of faith and obedience to God. We have an entire chapter. We started in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That entire chapter is full of examples, what He calls our great cloud of witnesses. Examples of those who were serving God, doing these things by faith, that He tells us that we have to encourage us in running our race that is set before us as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we try to run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, we also have in God's Word many that He tells us about, and we'll go ahead and call it bad examples. Those ones that He tells us about that we learn what not to do, what not to follow. We learn from what they did wrong, what we should be seeking to avoid, and as we're seeking to avoid falling into the same temptations, the same snares, and end up with the same condemnation that they did. And so we do need both from God's Word. We need to see all that He gives us, the positive and the negative, the good and the bad, because it's all there for a reason. Tonight, as we start by considering the importance of faith and the necessity of it, we could easily go to Hebrews 11 and right now look at the positive examples, but we want to look at one group of people, some men who had no faith, that God puts forth for us to look at, probably above all others, as an example of what not to follow, what not to do. These ones that did not have faith, particularly we're looking at this generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, out of their bondage there, that generation that ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the fact that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years was a direct result or is a direct consequence of their lack of faith in God. The Lord tells us much about that generation of Israelites, and there are many scriptures that speak about the importance of remembering what they did so that we don't do the same thing that they did, so that we don't live our lives with no faith in God like they did. And this generation of Israelites, they left Egypt and the bondage they had in Egypt after what great events that we read in the Bible? Many chapters in the book of Exodus, and in fact the first several chapters in Exodus, really deal with the wonderful works, the mighty works that God did by His outstretched arm in manifesting Himself not only to Israel, not only to Egypt, but to the whole world, as He was doing things that were talked about in that land in that time, but also for years to come, in fact, right down to our present time. Things that people today still know about, if they don't know another thing about the Bible. They'll know about the parting of the Red Sea, which God did by Moses. But the 10 plagues, who hasn't heard of the 10 plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, those wonderful things that God did by which He delivered Israel from their bondage and saved them and then brought them through the wilderness as He led them through the Red Sea that they parted and then ended up closing that sea upon the Egyptians to drown them. These are especially chapters 12 and 13 and 14 of the book of Exodus. Goes into a lot of detail about those things, culminating with that 10th plague, with the firstborn in Egypt being smitten by God, and then the deliverance of the Israelites after that 10th and final plague, and the parting of the Red Sea, and the drowning of the Egyptians in the sea, when God closed it back upon them. And Israel was saved. And if we look at the very end of Exodus chapter 14, after all of this was completed, there's this fleeting moment in the immediate aftermath of what God had done for them that all the Israelites showed their appreciation, their thanksgiving to God for what He had done. As we read in Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Here's a moment of faith for the whole nation. Now, this is in a crucial moment in their history. Are there times like that when God does something that is very magnificent? Of course, here it involves some miracles, but in many cases, it can be what we would call natural events, things that happen. But God is working in all things, and so we have to give Him the credit for everything that happens. But even in our present time, many non-miraculous but huge events that will occur from time to time that will get man's attention. And during those times, do we see, at least for fleeting moments, when everybody thinks about God, everybody at least will give Him some kind of credit for something that ordinarily they don't. But how long does that last? I mean, do you remember, most of us in here will remember the terrorist attacks back on September the 11th, 2001. Immediately after that, the entire United States Congress gathered on the steps of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., and they all prayed. I mean, when do you remember something like that happening? And certainly, when has that happened since then? But how long did that last? You know, a lot of people got serious about some things for a very short period of time. And we see that in the cases of individuals sometimes when they have what we call a brush with death. And for that moment, they think about how close they came to going into eternity. And for a time, they may get very serious about some things in their lives as they take stock of things. But how long does that last in most cases? Sadly, whether it's with individuals or even a nation or many nations, the world, those moments tend to be very fleeting. And such was the case with this generation of Israelites, wasn't it? It says there, the people, these people of Israel, feared the Lord, believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Did it last? Well, for that generation, it didn't. And the earliest example of their of what was to come with their lack of faith, after the 10 plagues were done, when God delivered them out of their bondage there, before he parted the Red Sea, as they left Egypt and got to the shore of the sea and the Egyptians were in pursuit, what were they thinking? Well, now, if they were thinking properly and if they had faith in God, the one who just did those miracles by those plagues, had just smitten the firstborn of all in Egypt, but the Lord had passed over their houses and saved their firstborn, and then gave them all the substance of Egypt as they left and were redeemed from their bondage. They then go to the shore of the Red Sea, and here come the Egyptians, and they feel like they're trapped. Well, of course, without the Lord parting the Red Sea, they would have been. But did they not consider what God had just done for them? Did he do that to seriously have them to be murdered or slaughtered on the edge of that seashore? Is that what God had done? God had told them he was fulfilling the promises that he'd made to their fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Was that the promise that he made, that he was going to deliver them, their descendants, from that bondage for a few hours or a few days until they were all destroyed on the seashore? I mean, what kind of faith? That's, they didn't have any faith. And earlier in Exodus chapter 14, it says in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Really? Is that the case? Were they better off in their bondage there than to be in the situation they were in at that moment? There was no faith there. They didn't have any faith in that God who just had done those things. And yet Moses responds in verse 13, saying to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And what did he do? He parted the Red Sea. And you saw what happened after that. When they saw all those dead Egyptians, then the people feared the Lord. They believed the Lord and in his servant Moses. But it didn't last. That lack of faith that we see on display there, when they got to the seashore, it emerges again immediately as they enter into the wilderness after God saved them. In Exodus chapter 15, we go to verses 22 through 25. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness to Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So what we just read at the end of chapter 14, the people feared the Lord, they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. How long did it last? 3 days. 3 days was how long that lasted. They get there to this place and find no water. Verse 23 of chapter 15 says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. That means bitter. In fact, you remember Naomi? That's what she said, told the people to call her later on. But in verse 24, it says, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So 3 days after all that God had done, they come to a place where there's no water, and they have no faith that the God who had just delivered them with all those miracles, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, he can't provide them water. But there they are murmuring against God with no faith in him. In chapter 16, if we turn there and start in verse 1, and of course I know my own children know that it's going to be difficult. It really is hard to read these verses when the people are saying these words without going into your 2-year-old voice and really whine it out, like when you see the words that they were saying. It's hard to read it just in a regular tone of voice because you know what it would have sounded like. You know they didn't just say these words in a matter-of-fact tone. You can hear the whining that's in there as they say these things. But let's read in chapter 16 here in the book of Exodus. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. after the departing out of the land of Egypt. 1 month. So here we are. You saw what happened after 3 days. They've been gone now a month. And here's what happens. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, was it so great in Egypt as that? I mean, we could go back a few chapters and read the description of the kind of hard bondage they were in and how they were crying in their misery to God because of how hard it was for them in their bondage there. And now here they are speaking about sitting there by the full flesh pots and eating bread to the full. And now that God had led them out by Moses here to kill them in the wilderness, do they really think that? Well, obviously they're thinking that. No faith whatsoever. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Shouldn't they have already known that? They're having to be reminded. It was God that did that for you last month, 1 month ago. Remember those 10 plagues? Remember the parting of the Red Sea? Remember the miraculous turning of the bitter water sweet? Well, here he's doing something else so that they will know that it was the Lord that had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, he says in verse 7, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every morning, according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So God provided manna. They had a daily miracle from that point on, well, with the exception of 1 day a week, and then the miracle was doubled up on the other day. But here he says in verses 33 through 35 of this same chapter, Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. It's in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12, after they crossed the Jordan River, again by a miracle of God, as he parted that river to lead them into Canaan. And then they ate of the fruit of the ground that year. The manna stopped then. So you can read here the beginning of the manna coming to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 16. And it keeps going all the way until Joshua chapter 5. 40 years, God is doing a miracle almost every day for them. And that's what he's feeding them with. And teaching them by that he is the Lord. And then told them to keep a pot of that in the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony. For every generation of Israelite to remember from then on, what was the point of that? It was a reminder to all of them that God had provided for them. He was their provider and sustainer, and he had done that miracle from the beginning to do that for these people. And he wanted them to remember that always. Sadly, that generation didn't remember it even while it was happening. In the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, had they learned anything yet? Had they learned, well, he managed to provide water for us last time when we came to a place where there was no water. He worked that out for us. And when we're in a place with no food, he's provided that too. He's going to be able to provide somehow water for us here too. Well, there's no faith. It says in verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Look at what they said. Is the Lord among us or not? How could they ask that based on what God had been doing for them? Yet they don't believe. And so they're asking that question. They're murmuring against God again. And here he does another miracle for them to provide. Look at the long suffering of God on display here and his forbearance with people. In Numbers chapter 11, as we go there, now we're skipping Exodus 32, that whole chapter when they made the golden calf, when Moses was up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, they made a golden calf and called that their God that delivered them out of Egypt and worshiped that golden calf, and a plague was brought upon them by God for that one. Well, in Numbers chapter 11, when we go there, now again, they've been receiving water by miracles, they've been receiving manna by a miracle every day. In Numbers 11, verse 1, it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So here's more complaining and another plague. Verse 2, did they learn anything from this one? It says that the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So they're not. It's not good enough that God's doing a miracle every day and providing that food. Now it's the quality of it and what they're not getting. And so they're complaining about that and literally crying over it. Verses 18 to 20, the same chapter here, Numbers chapter 11. God said to Moses, say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? So he was going to make them eat that until they were literally sick of it. And so in verses 31 of 34, he brought quails. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. And they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. So here is another example and another plague for them, but another miracle also. And then we could ask once more, did they finally learn their lesson after God sent these quails to them? Of course, they didn't yet. In Numbers chapter 13, if we turn over there start in verse 17, this is when they sent the spies, the 12 spies, into the land of Canaan to spy out the land there as they were now on the doorstep of Canaan. God ready to bring them in to, in spite of all that we've been reading about, here he's ready to bring them into that land that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And so spy one from each of the tribes, 12 total, were sent into the land for 40 days and 40 nights to spy out the land and come back to give a report. And so in chapter 13, verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, which it, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab, and the men come to Hamath, and they descended by the south and came unto Hebron, or they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Those were the giants. It says, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And this provokes the people to start murmuring greatly in chapter 14, where it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They're bringing up their children again, and God's going to bring this upon them too. He's going to bring these words back on them in a little bit. But here they're accusing God of bringing them there to kill them and their children, as if that's what the Lord was doing. In verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They're ready to go back to become slaves again. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Look at the faith of Joshua and Caleb. They had seen enough. They believed in the Lord and trusted him fully. The people won't listen to him, though. In verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now Moses pled for them that he wouldn't destroy them all right there on the spot. And God listened to his plea for them. And the Lord said in verse 20, I pardon according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And so then in verse 27, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And then he said they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years according to the number of the days that they had searched the land for those 40 days. He's told them that in verses 33 and 34. And that's exactly what ended up happening. God had had enough. And so at that point, that his work with that generation was over. He was not working with them anymore because they had rejected him and would not believe. We could go to chapter 20 and see another example when they murmured for water again. And this is the time when God told Moses to speak to the rock, and he smote it with his rod on that occasion. Unlike Exodus 17, when he told him to smite the rock, which he did, and then he brought forth water. The second time in Numbers 20, he told him to speak to the rock, and he smote it with the rod. And God brought the water out, but that's when he told Moses he would not be able to enter into the land. Moses got that frustrated with the people of Israel that he did something that he shouldn't have done. We can also look at other examples like the murmuring of the people under Korah in number 16. And then God made Aaron's rod bud and had that put in the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony that they had God's authority. Or also in Numbers 25, another plague when they... in the matter of Baal Peor, when they were worshiping idols and committing fornication. There were so many other examples of their wickedness. But we've looked at all these to see how the Lord speaks of their lack of faith and how they murmured against God and kept tempting God and saying those things in spite of all that God had done for them. They didn't trust Him. They didn't believe in Him at all. But God wanted all the future generations of Israel to remember what had happened there. And so he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 through 27, how he wanted the people of Israel to remember that generation and what happened there so that they wouldn't forget. Deuteronomy 4, 23 through 27, He says, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord will shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen whither the Lord shall lead you. So that was his warning to them not to forget. And if they ended up following those same ways, that's what would happen to them. Now, we know what did happen in the end. They did forget. Judges chapter 2 tells us about that generation, the ones that God spoke of in Numbers 14, the children of this faithless generation that did go into the land of Canaan because God did not make them a prey. And that generation did believe the Lord and followed him under Joshua. And it speaks about that generation that believed and followed the Lord in Judges chapter 2. In verse 7 it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. See, here was a generation that had seen all that, and unlike their fathers, they believed. They believed the Lord, and they served him and obeyed him. Verse 8 says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't serve the Lord. Now, who is worse, this generation that came after the one that did follow the Lord, or the one that came before them that saw all those things? Well, those ones who saw all the works of the Lord, they're upheld as the ones, the prime example of lack of faith. Now, this next generation, the third one, they didn't have faith either, but as it says there, they had not seen those works that he had done for Israel, yet they should have known about him, and they were still responsible for believing in him and following him. They didn't, so it was not like they were excused for that. But that generation, that first one, they were the worst. They saw those things and still didn't believe. And the Lord told, it speaks about how the wickedness of those generations and that pattern of disobedience that came into play there in Israel throughout the time of the judges, and we see the same thing even during the time of the kings, all the way to the point where they were scattered among the nations, just like God had told them in Deuteronomy would happen if they didn't remember those warnings. Well, there's a lesson for us. In Psalm 95, he tells us about that generation, and he wants us to remember it as we're going to try to wrap things up here in the next couple of minutes. But in Psalm 95, I'm going to read the whole thing. It's 11 verses. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. All of those words are as true as the day they were spoken or written there, what it says about God. That's the same God we serve today. But then notice what comes at the end of verse 7, down to the end of this psalm. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. I wish we had time to read Psalm 78 and Psalm 106. Those are two long psalms that account through all those things that we just read in Exodus and Numbers. It reviews all of those things point by point. Again, to spell it out, as it says, remember what they did and remember how they didn't believe in God, and don't be like them. Teach your children not to be like them. as he's telling those people and also us. But what he says there in Psalm 95, to not be like them and not harden our hearts as they did, the Lord quotes from that psalm in the New Testament, of course, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, as he's teaching us there to not follow after their same example of unbelief, as we'll read from Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See the take-home point there? He says, take heed, brethren. This is written to Christians, to us. We need to take heed for what? Lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then what he says that we are to do to help prevent that from happening is for us to exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're instructed to do that so that we don't end up following after that same pattern of unbelief. He says in verse 19 of this chapter that they could not enter into the Lord's rest because of their unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering in to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So he really emphasizes what happened to that generation and teaches us to remember it and not be like them. We also have 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where we'll close this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's when they made the golden calf. Verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. That's the matter of Baal Peor in Numbers 25. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So he tells us to remember that generation, and reminds us of our faithful God, who will bring us through every temptation, and we can stand through him if we have our trust in him. We can't think we stand and have our confidence in ourselves and be lifted up in pride. We need to be examining ourselves and be very diligent to make sure that we don't have in any of us an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. But we need to be trusting in the Lord and obeying Him, as we often sing, because He is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. He will always provide a way of escape from every temptation, and we need to trust in Him and follow Him in everything, and not follow after that example of unbelief, those men without faith. This evening is an opportunity for anyone that is here, that is ready to obey the gospel of Christ. Again, it starts with faith. Belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the point that you're willing to confess your faith before men. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He commands in Acts 2:38. And we also have to be baptized to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. That's how we are have hope of eternal life and have our names written in heaven, according to Hebrews 12:22 and 23. Are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ tonight and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If so, then we're encouraging you to come now to do that. if you are members of the body of Christ, if you've not been having faith as you should, if you've been developing an evil heart of unbelief in any way, if in any way you've been departing from the living God and need to come back to Him tonight, this is an opportunity for you to do so. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come while we stand and sing.